The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
A study of 1 Peter is over, and it's time now to begin a study of 2 Peter. That just makes sense to me.
Yeah.
Why would you want to do 1 Peter and then go to Ezra? Something like that. That wouldn't make any sense.
We're here to make sense in the Bible study.
That's why you're here.
No, sense was last week. Dollars and cents.
Ah. For which we are very grateful, by the way. Yeah. We had a very successful share-a-thon. And Joni told me yesterday that there are gifts that are still coming in. We hope if you were not able to make a gift during Share-a-thon that you call us here. And all you got to do is ask for Joni or Mary, and they will see to it that your gift is processed properly. Over $120,000 now, and the count going up. So we are thankful to our Lord for that good blessing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 today. Pastor John Schmidtke, Bethlehem Lutheran Church. Here in St. Louis is our guest. Is basketball season done?
It's done. Yeah.
Did you go to any big tournaments, win any world championships or anything?
We were undefeated this year.
So again?
Yes. No. This is the first time ever we were undefeated. We even beat the SEM team.
We beat the SEM team.
Yes.
With what? High school kids?
Or? Yeah. Yeah. We were pretty good this year. I guess everybody was there from their place. I don't know. I can't be responsible for that. But I believe they were there. But, yeah, we were pretty good this year. But Valparaiso didn't have their high school tournament.
Didn't have their national tournament
this
year?
No. Well, they had their national tournament, but they did not have the high school division.
Oh. That's too bad.
Yeah.
You might have had your best team ever.
I think.
You'd probably be on your way to Switzerland or something for the world title.
The International Lutheran Championships.
Yeah. If they don't have one, you could start one.
Yeah, why
not? That's the kind of thing that you do.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we've got 11 verses to cover here in 2 Peter. Anything going on? You want to talk about your upcoming worship services for Holy Week?
There's something called Easter going on. And
well,
that's
people know about that.
Yeah.
But they may not know what you're doing for some of these other days. Got any other services you want to talk about?
Monday, Thursday, we have church year-round on Thursday nights.
Okay.
So Monday, Thursday fits right into it. It's at 6:45. And then Good Friday is a 12 noon tenebrae, which is a wonderful service, especially in our congregation. It's totally different out of the character of what our Sunday morning happening is, the worship time there. It's just a quiet service and very quick, too. You know, about 30, 40 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And people just look forward to that. And then Sunday is going to be a big service on Sunday. Choirs and dancers and all kind of stuff. Yeah. Stuff that I don't even know about yet, probably.
Oh, all right. And it'll be exciting.
Yeah. Might even be a preacher in there.
Might be.
We'll see if
he shows up. Yeah, we'll know there's going to be a preacher in there, yeah. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. That'll get you on the air here with Pastor John Schmidtke here on our Bible study conversation. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Oh God, as we come to you in this time, we ask your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we go into a brand new book today. We pray that you would give us a right understanding of godliness, that word, that concept, and the blooming of our faith, Lord. Sometimes that idea of godliness gets misunderstood. It becomes flipped into something that we do rather than something that you do in us. It's an inside-out picture, not an outside-working picture. And so we pray that this morning we wouldn't run from it and say, well, that idea of life, living the faith, is just not in the Scripture. All we need is just spiritual truth. No, spiritual truth that lives in our lives. That's what you put into us. And through that, we understand our lives of how dependent we are on you and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins one time, and it reverberates to us every day as we seek your cleaning and forgiveness. So in this time, guide and direct us that we may know your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The introduction to 2 Peter in my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible says, Peter probably wrote this letter from a Roman prison about 67 or 68 A.D., shortly before his death. Twisted versions of Christian truth were being taught, which Peter describes in vivid terms. Recalling his firsthand experience of Christ's glory at the Transfiguration, Peter explains the more sure truth of the gospel as an antidote to heresy. How important is it, Pastor Schmidtke, for us to embed ourselves in the context of what it means to write, what it means to communicate in the shadow of your own death? It's one thing to be, writing a letter like you might write today to somebody. You're not, your death isn't on your mind at all.
Right.
But Peter's apparently is. So we need to read this letter with that in mind.
Yeah. One person once said it this way, last things are lasting things. Last things are lasting things. The things that you say at the end, and not just, let's put it into a context of something that you that maybe we can identify with more, and that is when I'm sending my son, some people are getting ready to graduate, their kids are going to graduate from high school, and they're going to go off to college. And in just a few months, you're going to have that day that's sort of hard when you leave your daughter, your son, at a campus away from what it's been the last 18 years where they live with you. And that's going to be a moment because you're out of control of them anymore in a way. And the last things you say to them, you're going to think about. Every one of my kids, when they went to college, I wrote them a letter. It's really emotional thing.
Softy.
Oh no, it was a wonderful thing. And it took me a long time to write the letter, over months. I just recounted life with them, and I wrote them a letter, and then I would leave the letter before I went out, unknown to them, and so they'd have to find it. Thankfully, they did amongst their stuff. I remember going back to my oldest son Dan, and there was the letter. When I went back to visit the first time, there was the letter pinned on the bulletin board in front of his desk in his room. I was like, whoa, okay.
So he would see it all the time.
Yeah, yeah. And so last things are really lasting things. I think, too, if we could, especially since we only have 11 verses today, if we could, in the first part of this hour, take some time to deal with 2 Peter as a book. You know, kind of an introduction, because I think it's worthwhile.
Okay.
And here's first thing, let me give you the quick piece here, and that is some people dispute the authorship. They say, did Peter write this or not? And I just want to say this with that, because they say 1 Peter sounds so different from 2 Peter. Don't get detoured or trip off that. Remember that as Paul, probably also so Peter, The writers of the scripture often had secretaries, you know, who they dictated to and wrote down. And I think it's really easily solvable here, in that there's a different secretary, it seems, writing in 2 Peter. And so he writes, all this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in a little different way. But it's still Peter, as you're going to see coming in, because there's that passion and that urgency of Peter, especially as we look toward the end is coming and the urgency of faith. What's the big message here? Well, as Peter is writing here, he's writing into a context of people who they understand the concept of knowing the truth of the gospel, the truth, the body of the truth of knowing who Jesus Christ is and knowing the scriptures. But they're having trouble putting it into practice. Some people are thinking, well, the scripture, I know the scripture, or let me say it this way, I went to confirmation class, got confirmed, graduated, as it were. But now I can kind of do what I want. I'll stop into church every Sunday, but I can do what I want. I can do what I want business-wise. I can do what I want relationship-wise. I can do what I want even in how I raise my family. And Peter in this book is saying, no. The faith, as you've come to know it from the Word of God that you learn, the faith is to be lived. I'd like to put it into this framework, this title sort of what I see in 2 Peter, and I'm going to give you a case for it, a real quick case for it. This is about the blooming of the faith you've been given. Good spring kind of metaphor. The blooming of the faith you've been given. What you think about is you go out and you look on some trees. There are on some trees some buds that haven't opened up yet. Now, inside the bud is everything of the flower, and then maybe later, in the case of some trees, the fruit as well. But if the bud stays closed, you're like, well, it's all there, but it really isn't there, you know? But when the bud blooms and opens up, that's where the beauty comes. That's where the public display comes that enables me to look at a dogwood and say, ah. You know, I mean, like the dogwoods were probably before the storms that we had in St. Louis last night and the storms that we'll have tonight. There's a blooming. Same deal in the Christian life. And many of us who are followers of Jesus Christ right now, oftentimes we'll do a pretty good job, not us, but, you know, God will work in us and we will have the bud there. But the bud oftentimes never seems to get to bloom. Not because God wouldn't have it, but because we wouldn't have it. We would say, well, let's just keep it a bud. Because if it's a bud, then I can kind of do the things that I want to do. I can have both and. I can have the faith, but I can still have my life doing my thing. But when the bloom comes, the bloom idea is that the bud opens up, And it becomes where the faith in me goes out to me, out from me to the world and to people, and my faith is on display. That is what godliness is. Sometimes we have thought that godliness, when you hear that word godliness, like as Paul says, discipline yourself in godliness. And some people have misunderstood that term godliness to think about, well, here are the things that I got to do. I got to do this, 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 and then I will be godly. And then we'll push it further to say, and, you know, if I'm godly, I do this, 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 and this. God will love me because I'm godly, just like, you know, God. And then that becomes, you know, really, really a works righteousness kind of thing in that I become good by being godly by what I did before God. All outward stuff, all what I'm doing. When in the truth, and this is why I love this book here, is when you think of, as Peter says, godliness is a blooming, is that anything that happens on my outside, like the flower opening, comes and proceeds from my inside. Now, some of you might not be convinced to say, well, this book is all about godliness. Let me run real quick. I'm going to run real quick on this. And as we run real quick, you know, later, get on KFUO.org and click, and you check it out if you're listening in your car with your Bible later. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. He's giving everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then in that list, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, godliness in that list. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things. That's life. That's godliness. Look even at the goal in verse 11. For in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. You see, the godliness comes from the inside out of what God gives. Verse 14, chapter 1. Peter is near death, so this is a serious topic for him. If you run over to chapter 2, verse 1, here's the issue. There's false prophets. And what kind of false prophets? People that are just hanging on to, you know, heresy as far as a mental concept? No. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. They're following sensuality. That's the opposite of godliness. Chapter 6, they're blowing off the living of godly lives. And he uses the illustration there of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what happened when people thought, oh, as long as we know what's right in our hearts and our minds, it doesn't matter how we live. Chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Chapter 2, verse 10, that idea of indulging in the flesh. 13, chapter 2, revel in the daytime. Some people aren't even hiding their ungodliness. Chapter 2, verse 14, eyes full of adultery. Then 17 through 22, the effect of others with their ungodliness, how your ungodliness affects others in your life. And then chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, don't think that God is closing his eyes, that he's this grandfather who's sort of fallen asleep in your life, that he's forgotten all this ungodliness. No, what he's really doing is he's pausing, hoping that you'll get it, you'll come to repentance and realize that faith is not just of your heart and your mind, but it's lived in your life. And then probably one of the most famous verses of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 11, key verse, what sort of people ought you to be? The sort of people who live their faith in holy conduct and godliness. Chapter 3, verse 14, why? As you look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the very last verse, that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Not just by loading more into your head and loading more into your heart, but by living what's in your heart and in your head. Because think about this. How do you grow the best and how do you grow the most? Not just when you read the book, but when you take the book and you go out and you practice it in your life. This is about the blooming of the faith that you and I have been given by the Holy Spirit, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Marilyn, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor Schmitzy. I'm going to get over to your church one day because I don't know where it is, but I know it's Bethlehem, and I know it's there in North St. Louis, but I do want to get over there to hear your service one day. My comment, one, on the dogwood tree, I always call that the Jesus tree. I'm sure you know the story of the bloom opening in that blood of our Lord Jesus. But what I had, and I wanted to ask it yesterday, Chuck, was on Judas. When and you spoke about Judas this morning, Pastor, with Paul, and it said that when Jesus broke the bread, he handed the bread to Judas, and this was when he said, one of you will betray me, and it said at that time the devil entered him. Mm-hmm. So was not that evil thought in his mind before that time? And I will hang up, and I don't remember where I read that in the scripture. I know I read it.
It's in the Gospel of John.
I think it was Sunday morning.
It's Gospel of John.
Okay, we'll talk about it.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Sure. Hey, I'll just answer it this way, Marilyn. There's a lot of things we don't know about Judas as far as, you know, we know what the Bible says. The Bible says that Satan entered him. But we also can't say that, well, God damned him from the beginning, because God doesn't do that. That's one of those areas that we don't know. You may remember this morning, remember how we kind of tied 1 Timothy 6 to that as far as greed and how that may have been God's tool, not God's tool, that may have been the devil's tool to pull Judas away from Jesus. And then he was used in that sense in the passion by which God sent his son Jesus Christ. But God wanted Judas to be saved just as well. It was Judas who chose not to.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Frank, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, brethren. I'm a blind gardener. I find the spring and the winter time I'm at my most busiest, even though other people are saying, wait a few more weeks, and all of that. And I can kind of relate to One of the prophets, whether it was Elijah or whether it was one of the God's disciples, Peter was like doing the plow with his family, so he was like a farmer. And I get the idea that God used a lot of people. Of course, they had to produce food and stuff, but he used them how he saw fit. And I was just thinking back to a lot of things that were in the past in the Bible that didn't seem really moralistic. People having concubines and multiple wives, things about alcohol and stuff. And I've noticed a lot of people who are roofers who are in, you know, godly positions do a lot of drinking. And then they sit back and they say, well, we have to live. And then, but we teach, people, young people and stuff. And I look and I say, you know, I look at the immorality as not knowing what sin is, like as if self-righteousness takes over. We can only do what we can only do. And what seems humanly possible doesn't seem like it's going to be humanly likely that somebody's going to want to do that, because it's like, how do you gain somebody's trust and tell them that the Bible is real?
All right.
And I just wanted you guys to just kind of touch on the inconsistencies of the Bible and how we produce, you know, people trusting in its infallible word.
Let's see what the pastor has to say. Thanks for the call, Frank. Pastor?
You know, Frank is the gardener. You just brought us back into a really great picture. Because, you know, tying to this, if you see this as the Peter speaking about the blooming of our faith that has first been given to us. And remember, tie back into 1 Peter, which you studied. Where did that faith come from and where was the faith given? Baptism. Remember, Peter was all over that. And then would you tie in something that Frank said as the gardener? Tie in back to that parable that Jesus did about the sower went out to sow. And he sows the word of God and it falls in a variety of soils. But it's the power of the seed that then takes root and in the last soil, in the good soil. And it grows and it produces a crop of 100-fold. Remember that? Here's the deal. The seed doesn't just go out and sit there as good seed. The seed develops. I'm glad Frank brought up the idea of gardening. Because remember in seed, and Jesus used the parables of farming and sowing all the time. Inside that little bean seed that some of us are putting into the ground right now in our gardens, is the entire plant. Everything. Even the future plants, right?
Sort of like in a single cell human being?
Yes. Yeah. But in that bean seed, I mean, it's so amazing. It's no bigger than the tip of my finger. And yet inside there is everything. And yet, how does it work? It goes into the ground and then it's nurtured. It's nurtured with sun and rain and heat and all those things that grow out in that same way. Great picture of baptism. When we baptize that little baby, everything that God does that day through the water and his word is enough. You are my child, John, or you are my child, Lisa, or you are my child, Keisha. It's all right there. And yet, remember, the other part of what we say when we baptize is we say to parents, you're taking on an important role that God has entrusted you, a biblical role. Train up your children in the way they should go, you know, and that there's that nurture of being in church and that nurture of putting in their hands the Holy Scriptures and that nurture and teaching the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and the good news that Jesus has died on the cross and risen for our salvation, the gospel. There's that nurture that enables the seed to grow and sprout, to grow to a plant, to then get buds on it, and the buds open into blossoms, and the blossoms finally produce fruit. You know, that's carried all throughout the scripture. Remember, in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The branches are to produce fruit. And it's all fruit that's placed into us by God.
Time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You didn't know you're going to get a question on a devotion you did on the Morning Essentials program, did you? But
Let's
you were
make
ready.
A deal.
But you were ready. Pastor Schmidtke and I will return on the other side of this short break as we continue in 2 Peter chapter 1.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Nothing can brighten a day better than a compliment or a kind word. The staff here at KFUO loves to pass around the mail we receive from you because it does just that. Geraldine, for example, wrote to us and said, "Thanks for your programming." She enjoys worship services on the weekend. She has a hard time getting out, and weekend worship services are very important to her. Geraldine, thank you for the kind words. You made our day. You can contact us at kfuo.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Centuries ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke in a vision of a time when Gentiles and eunuchs would have open access to the temple of God. For very different reasons, both of these groups had been excluded from being considered on an equal footing with God's chosen people. Then Isaiah described the temple as a house of prayer for all the nations. It may very well have been at what was later known as the court of the Gentiles in the outer reaches of the temple, is the place where Jesus made his only show of force throughout all the days of what we call Holy Week. Listen to St. Mark tell us the story. "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out all those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." The irony of this moment is found in the 7-century-old declaration of Isaiah's contemporary, the prophet Micah. Micah said, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Which sounds like something very different from what was going on in the temple that day that Jesus threw the money changers out. Lord, it is not a new thing that people have attempted to make a profit by compelling others to do things for you. Teach us, good Lord, that the sacrifice you require for us is to acknowledge what is great in your kingdom is also great among us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the suffering servant, who is also our Messiah. Amen.
You know what they say about those April showers. We at KFUO are hoping that generous people like you will shower us with your support during the month of April so that we can blossom and grow. And one of the most rewarding ways that you can get involved with KFUO Radio is to become a day sponsor. And right now, we have several open dates on the calendar. So give us a call. Ask about how you can become a day sponsor and benefit KFUO Radio. Become an April day sponsor.
Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Pastor John Lukomsky has done a kind of an introductory outlook here on the book. Can I read some verses here?
Yeah, let's read some verses. Now we're going to get into verses 1 to 11, talking about how this works, the blooming of your faith that's been given you. Let's go ahead and read 1 through how about 1 through 3.
Simeon Peter.
Simon. Well, yes.
You mean I have Simeon. The Pastor John Lukowski's English Standard Version Bible.
Oops.
It says Simeon.
Simeon.
I'm glad you caught that.
I was listening.
Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Comma.
Yeah, let's pause there a minute. I want you to remember verse 3, what you just read, and that is verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Here's an interesting thing. In the original, in Greek, here's the way it says it. It says, all things we by his divine power pertaining to life and godliness have been given. And one of the things Greek does sometimes is that it will change the word order for emphasis. All things for life and godliness you've been given. All things.
So that's the point.
The point is all things, yeah. Point is all things, you're not deficient in anything for life and godliness. And then the point is all things that you're not deficient in for life and godliness you've been given. And that's an important point as you walk with me through this word godliness is a hard word because it gets messed up so many times. Like we said a moment ago, we think about it's all about me. But see, this word just said, it's given to me for godliness. And everything I need for godliness has been given to me. So I can't ever say, well, you know, I decided to live a godly life, and or since a long time ago, and I decided to follow Jesus, I've been living the life, and I. No, the scripture just said, Peter said, no, I want to remind you, everything that you need for this life of godliness has been given to you. Now let's walk a little further.
Verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love.
Okay, let's stop there. This godly life, which is the blossom, think about the trees, which is the blossom that God has put in you and me in our baptism when he called us to be his own. Look where it's rooted. Where did it start? Verse 2. It's rooted in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, through the true knowledge of him who called us. Verse 4, he's granted this to us, this that our life can blossom godly because of, check it, his precious and magnificent promises. So that when you get to verse 5, before you get this list of what does blooming look like, he says, in your faith. And what he means by that is your faith, which came from the Word of God. And so, to put it in life terms for me, my life as a follower of the Lord Jesus isn't an outward picture of things I do. It's a blossoming of an inside faith that God put into me. It always starts with the Word of God. Not only about education of the life God wants me to live, but also about empowerment of how I could live that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all over here. It's not just the Holy Spirit saying, here's what you ought to do. Here's a godly life. Do this, this, this. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly. No. It's God through His Word. His Word working in me, the knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, the knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the life of witness that He wants me to live, by which the same Peter said, remember, so that people can see my good works and know of the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness, 1 Peter 2, into His marvelous light. Where we fall off on this is we say, yep, my godly life is rooted in faith, but you know what? As long as I know the right things in my head and know the right things in my heart, they can just stay in a bud and never open up. And what Peter's saying no.
What you're describing here, and this is so important, this is just absolutely so important. Among Christians, I'm not talking about unbelievers, among Christians there are basically two groups of people. One group believes that religion is a discipline that they adopt in order to be better people mm-hmm. and to find favor with God. And then they interpret all religious things through that lens.
Mm-hmm.
Then there is the perspective, which you have just described, which says that whatever it is that's happening in your religious life, it is happening because God has invaded your life and has given you this knowledge of His precious promises, which then, from the root up, eventually produces a bloom that the rest of us can see. Those two things couldn't be more different.
Right.
And I think the people who populate the second group are a distinct minority. So maybe today we have a chance to talk to the folks in the first group and bring them to the second group. But that is an exceedingly difficult path to take.
But there's a third group too. And that's the group that, which is, there's a third group, which is really the first group, and that's the third group that...
Now you're getting me confused.
Okay. There's the third group, door number three, as it were, which is really door number one, as Monty Hall would say. The third group is the group that says, oh, I've received the promises, but I've decided I'm not going to do anything about them, because my life is just fine. Now, that's really not door number three. That's door number one, because it's back to my life is just fine.
They're just deceived door number ones.
Exactly, exactly. And a lot of us fall into that. That, you know, actually, you could take the last verse. Remember the last verse we talked that Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18. You could take the last verse and run it all the way back where he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not just head knowledge and heart knowledge, but head knowledge and heart knowledge. The Holy Spirit is like inside this bud, trying to pry it open and pry it open and pry it open. But see, where we come along is we say, I don't want it to be open. And why would we say, I don't want it to be open? Because we're back in door number one that says, I can just keep it in my head and keep it in my heart, this good news of what Christ has done for me. I can keep it in my head and keep it in my heart, and I'm okay without it ever blossoming.
And at the end of the day, door number one is about using religion to gain favor with God.
Yes.
Which we otherwise refer to as a theology of glory.
Right.
And door number two is having a religion which we understand comes as a gift from God and never causes us to say, what a fine boy am I.
Right, right. Because there's a...
Theology of the cross.
Of the cross. Because there's a circle in here. Let me show you the circle. Now, we're going to go back. Can we reread?
Sure.
Let's go back and go 5 through 8.
5 through 8. For this very reason... make every effort... Ooh, that sounds kind of door number one-ish. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing... they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
So the blooming of your faith, which we've called godliness, the godly life is rooted in the faith which the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, has brought you through the Word of God. The very end of what you read, His calling, God's calling and choosing of you and me to be His own through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to us in baptism.
Do you know that that list there appeals so strongly to my door number oneness?
Oh, yeah, come on.
That door number two is almost can't see it anymore.
Okay.
Are you aware of that?
I'm aware of that. Now, you got to keep your Bible in front of you. Otherwise, you're going to go wrong here. And that is, first thing is, the godly life is rooted in faith. It's all God's work. But then secondly, Peter, it's very clear here what he says in that list there. He says, now bloom. That's imperative. Now bloom. You know, some people try to bend this to say, well, it is not, they're not saying, no, he said it. You can't twist this scripture. He says, now bloom. It's God's work. Yes. It's His credit because He planted the seed. He did the work. He's inside the bud trying to pry it open. But then he says, now bloom, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and he goes on from there. In other words, there's an intentional practice in the promise of God. Now bloom. Now, don't miss this. Many times we ignore, we choose not to bloom. But watch what Peter says. He says, now bloom, child of God, in moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. Let me take like 90 seconds. Just run that list, just so that we're all clear what that is. Moral excellence, goodness, makes me think of Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation. If there's anything excellent, remember what Paul said? He said, dwell on these things. That's your blooming. That's your life. Knowledge. Remember what knowledge is all about? Who's knowledge focused on? Don't miss that. Knowledge is taught by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge is via the Word of God. But who is it always focused on? John 14:26. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I, Jesus, said to you. And then he's got on that next list, self-control, mastery of self. That's just the opposite of godliness, right? I mean, godliness is the opposite of that, right? Because when I'm ungodly, it's myself who's the master. And then he goes further, patience, enduring. How many times does Jesus say in the Gospels? I remember Matthew 10:22 and 24:13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. So the duration of a godly life, it's not for just a moment. Oh, yeah, I was godly yesterday. Well, I don't need to be godly today. I bloomed 10 years ago. I don't need it today. And then how does your blooming affect others? That brotherly love and kindness, that agape love. Okay, now here's the circle. So I'm blooming in goodness and moral excellence. I'm blooming in knowledge, self-control. I'm blooming in perseverance. I'm blooming in brotherly kindness and love. I'm really getting set up. Because in my blooming perseverance, I have days I not only want to give up, but I do give up. And in my blooming of moral excellence, let's translate that goodness, I got days I'm good, but there's some other days that after you did what you did to me, I'm going to slap you. Not goodness. And self-control? It's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. Do you know what I just found out about my blooming? Even as my life is to bloom, my blooming is imperfect. Which takes me back to the bud, to the plant, to the seed, to the vine. And I've got to have the sap of the blood of the Lord Jesus come back up through the vine, out to me the branch. And God help me if I'm disconnected. Remember John 15?
Mm-hmm.
Then I got nothing. But the only way I'm going to bloom is if that sap of forgiveness comes back and resurrects me and renews me and reconstructs me. And that's why the blooming is Him keeping pouring into me. This list here, while it shows what the blooms to look like, is the bloom that I can't ever achieve. But that's the point. Because when I try to achieve it, and when I fall, I go back to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, as the hymn says. And He renews me and sets me up to bloom again. And I can't live, I can't bloom without the sap of the tree. The root, the godly life, is the product of the God that's living in me.
Let's take a couple of phone calls here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, David, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hey, I'm going to ask a question on judging certain circumstances, people. Say if you had a religious background in the past, but now you're lukewarm and you got a no-care attitude, would you say that people that fit that description, like maybe you come to church on Christmas and Easter, and that's about it, or are they just a general lukewarm attitude? Would you make a judgment and say they're in a very precarious situation? And I'll just hang up and listen.
All right, thanks for the call.
About 15 years ago, we were getting ready for Easter service, and a person that I know, a member of our congregation who has since gone on to be with the Lord, said to me, I'll see you in 2 weeks, Pastor. This was on Palm Sunday. And I said, 2 weeks? What do you mean? Easter? And he had not been at our church very long, and he said, I don't go to church on Easter. You can have my spot for, you know, one of the C&E Christians, you know, the Christmas Easter people. He said, I don't go to church on Easter because, you know, I just think it's so hypocritical. Some people just come on Easter and, you know, let the Easter thing be for them. I'll be back 2 weeks. I said, first of all, how can you do that? You need that message of Easter. You need that message of Christ and His death and resurrection for your sins. But then I said to him, the second thing you need to do is you need to be in that church on Easter. Because when the brother or the sister who's been gone and, like caller said, lukewarm for the longest and just wandered back in on that day and maybe wandered in for the wrong reason. I don't care if they wandered in. See, I don't care. Hello, everybody out in Radio Land. I don't care if you wander into the Bethlehem Lutheran Church on Sunday. Come on down. Even if you're just coming to show off your Easter duds. Go. Come on. Now turn off the radio a minute. Because I know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And the reason I tell everybody to be in church on Easter is so that you can be the person there who greets them and hugs them and says, I'm so glad you're in the house of the Lord. I'm so glad to see you.
Brotherly affection.
You better believe it. You know, when you get into this balance that you said so well, you know, I mean, we're godliness. We don't want door number one, door number two, and all that. Let me give you one scripture that something Paul said that's so helpful. Philippians 2. So then, my beloved brethren, just as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And by the way, do you know this comes right after the famous Palm Sunday epistle that you heard last week? Jesus humbled himself, emptying himself, you know, took on the very nature of a servant, you know, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. This is the verse that comes right after that. At the end of the verse, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Did we not read that one last week?
Yeah. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Sort of sounds like moral excellence, godliness, blah, 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 blah.
Number two.
Except you got to read verse 13, which comes after verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for
back
his
to door number one.
Good pleasure. Yep. The bud is blooming. And it's him who's blooming you.
Let's get another quick phone call in here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, blessed Holy Week, gentlemen.
And to you,
yes,
sir.
Thanks for the call. You explained that one well, Pastor. But verse 3 and verse 4, we've been granted through Christ our Lord these mm-hmm. precious and magnificent promises. And then over in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, why would he say, if these qualities are yours, when everything's already been granted? Why wouldn't we have these already?
Because we walk away from them. All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the
Amen.
Call.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, if these qualities are yours... They, you know what? Here's one of the ways I know this was Peter who wrote it. When did equality become yours?
Baptism.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I was thinking about that dogwood you were talking about before. We have a dogwood at our house,
uh-huh.
and it's in full bloom right now. And I'm pretty sure that dogwood didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what?
I'm going to bloom today.
I'm going to bloom today. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. You really... Tell me if I'm right about this. You really don't spend that much time rolling up your sleeves and deciding to do the work of the kingdom. You'd be doing it if you just stop resisting God. Just stop getting your face all red and your cheeks all puffed out and stay in the Word. Pray to God. Read 2 Peter chapter 1. And this stuff is just going to bloom. It'll just, it just does, doesn't it?
Well, it does. Let me put this on, because I think this is an important connection. You know, when he gives us that list of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, you know, all that. I'm a better visual learner than I am a reader. You know, like when I get my kids' stuff, you know, like a toy to put together, give me a video. So I can see it rather than telling me it. And so the bloom is, he's saying, here's what the bloom looks like. But it's God who's going to take me through it. Let me give you one last thing. The amazing thing about God is that when I bloom, practice, live out my faith, whatever, where'd it come from? It came from God and his calling. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain what? Not this list, but his calling and choosing you. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? Is that even when I haven't hit the list right, the Lord hasn't moved away from me. In fact, he's come closer. And he said, I'm going to clean you. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to prune you so that you'll bloom even more. And I'm going to pour myself into you. And there's nothing greater than God in you. No greater bloom comes than that.
Pastor John Schmidtke, Bethlehem Lutheran Church up in St. Louis. North part of St. Louis. Coming up next, Dr. Victor Belton. He's down in Georgia for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.